If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we will be looking at Acts 4, and we will be starting in verse 19, but I will read all the way to the end of the chapter. We'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. Our Lord and our God, as we open your book of life again and we study the events of the early church, Lord, there are many lessons here for us. Many lessons that we must discern and represent your word properly throughout with all the scriptures. Be with us as we study this book today, this portion of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 4, starting in verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that they had anything that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You may be seated. You know, we're getting up to the part in this section of the scriptures where we see the reaction of the Lord's faithful to the threats of evil, wicked men. You know, previously what led up to this is the man was healed. Could not be denied. The people knew it. The people saw him dancing, jumping. And the leaders knew it. The religious leaders knew it. But yet they told Peter and John that they can't speak in the name of Jesus. Even that's who Peter and John told them was the person who healed this man. And much to their courage, they pretty much told these Jewish leaders, "We're going to obey God rather than you." And that was a real insult to these leaders because they were telling them in no uncertain terms that you do not represent God. Because if you represented God, we would obey you and God. But that wasn't the case. They were exposing these leaders for the wolves in sheep clothing that they were. And these guys, they would not be silenced. These leaders had to let them go because of the crowd. The people saw the miracle. The crowd was with the disciples. And that's where we'll start. When they were released, verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. What we will see as we go through these passages, we will see the unity of the church members, the unity of the brothers and sisters in the Lord. They went back to people that they trusted, that they cared about, people that would have their backs, people who they could rely on in difficult times. Saints, this is a valuable, valuable lesson throughout all of church history. It says that you will have people that are closer than brothers, your church family. It says you will know my disciples by how they love one another. An important message. This is just not a few people gathering here. We are commanded to have each other's backs. We are commanded to care for each other and be there for others, be there in difficult times for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That unity is vitally important. It's vitally important in all times. Good times for the church or bad times, because the spiritual battle rages on. It rages on in good times, it rages on in bad times, and anywhere in between. There will always be an attack against God's people and His church. It may be subtle, it may be direct, but it will always be there. But the point here is there must be that unity of believers. That sacrificial unity where you will die for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. I use that as an example in the past. The people of a portion of France, I think it was Chapon, France. It was an area of southern France. When the Nazis were rounding up the Jews, these people took in thousands of Jewish children. They hid them in plain sight, pretending they were their own children. Hundreds of people did it. Hundreds of unified church members. If one of those people, those church members, would have turned on the other ones and went to the Nazis, thousands of those children would have been killed. And how many of the church members? Because they would have been sent to the concentration camps. That was the penalty for hiding a Jew. Yet they would give up their life before they betrayed their brothers or sisters, because they were doing godly work. Thousands of these children were saved because of the unity of the church. God tells us to take care of orphans. That's what they were doing. And they were blessed, but they were blessed because they had mature brothers and sisters along side of them. So how is this unity achieved? Because each one's heart has to be settled of their importance for the body of Christ. In verse 24, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, They understood the sovereignty of God. These early church members, they understood the sovereignty of God. These people of Chipon, France, they understood the sovereignty of God. That even in these difficult times, God was still in control. Notice they say the God who created, who made the heaven and the earth. God made all things, including us. He owns us. He knows our days. He knows the length of our lives. They understood that even when it appeared that the wicked had the victory, Jesus was dead. It appeared to be their victory. It was not their victory. The wicked are always on a leash, and that leash is controlled by God. And even when they are allowed to do some evil things, it is by the allowance of God to do His will, His predestined plan. You know, in Acts 2:22, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." By what? The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Saints, the wicked will always come at God's elect. They will come at God's church from many angles. The attacks will always come. There's a spiritual battle raging continually. Again, when the church is thriving, it'll come. And when a nation is in decline or difficulties, it will come. And anywhere in between, there will always be that spiritual battle. And it comes in many forms. Many forms. Here we see with these disciples, persecution would be coming. Many people would be martyred. The church would eventually be scattered out of Jerusalem. But yet they were faithful, they were bold. But even when the church is thriving, the spiritual battle keeps going. When Calvin's church was thriving in Geneva, Switzerland, they didn't know what to do with the police. The police had nothing to do. There was no crime. Yet there were still difficulties. The battle still raged. You see, so many missionaries went out from that church that many of them were martyred. The church was thriving, but the battle raged. The critics of his church called his church the Church of the Dead. But you know, that church was thriving, and the unity and the maturity of the believers was there. Because the widows and their orphan children would make it back to that church when their husbands were killed, being martyred. Calvin himself would take some in. The business leaders in the community that belonged to the church would teach these widows a trade. They would meet their needs. They would get them on their feet till they were productive and could live independently. It was the unity of the body. And that's when the church was thriving. Yet there was grief and there was sorrow. Because the wicked battle continues. And here as we continue in on, it says, "Who, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by his Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. This comes from Psalm 2. You know, these people, these disciples of our Lord, lived to see this prophecy fulfilled. The Gentiles, many of them rejected the gospel message. Remember, when he sent the disciples out, they were told to shake the dust off of their feet of the villages that rejected them. The Jewish people were the ones who cried, "Crucify him." Pontius Pilate and Herod, the kings, were against him. The religious leaders were against God's anointed. You know, these religious leaders couldn't agree on anything, but they sure agreed on, we have to get rid of Jesus. He's a threat to us. They banded together to try to kill God's anointed, and it seemed like they had some success. They did kill Jesus. They did kill God's elector, did they? Verse 26 again. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God's plan taking place through the wicked efforts of wicked men. Our God reigns. He is sovereign. God's sovereignty, his predestined plan, had just taken place in the presence of many of the disciples. And these disciples were teaching others about what it meant that Jesus was killed. These saints saw in their lives the fact that Jesus in his human form was expendable. He was killed for the church, for God's people, by God. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. All these things foretold in the scriptures. No surprise. Predestined events planned by God, carried out by Jesus Christ for his church and for his elect. And it was done through the hands of wicked men. What is important is God is sovereign over all these events. He is sovereign over all the events which occur in history. He is a sovereign God who rules over the kings of the earth. And he rules over us. These people, when these people understood the sovereignty of God, they knew that the circumstances did not negate their responsibilities to that God who created them. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Now, they recognize the threats. They knew these men would get worse and worse. Look what they did to Jesus. And they knew if they continued to preach, it would only aggravate them more, and they would be targeted more. Again, they saw the terrible, horrific things that they did to Jesus. However, these saints refused to cower in the corner or scatter like they did before the Holy Spirit came. You see, they were now empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they would not be silenced. They would now risk everything for the sake of the gospel and the advancement of God's church. And that's what they're praying for in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. You're saying, God, you look on their threats. You're sovereign. You do what you want with them. But for us, continue. Give us the ability to continue to speak your word with all boldness. What courage, what boldness. Asking to be more bold, which may bring more persecution. You know, they learned the lessons of the sovereignty of God. They realized that whatever happened to them fell under the predestined will of God, even if it might meant that their lives were expendable. If they were killed for the advancement of God's church. Again, they knew their days were numbered. Their days were set by God. The day of their death was already fixed. That freedom. That freedom of not fearing death. Embolden these saints. Think about that. It gave them the freedom to be bold because they knew God was in control of even their lives and the length of their lives. They could not add a day to their life. But they could and must live out their lives for the advancement of his church. Because that was essential. In spite of the circumstances around them. Now we're told that there were still signs and wonders happening at this time to reinforce their faith. Those signs and wonders were given for us as well because they're in the scriptures. Just demonstrated the power of God. God was jump-starting his church here through the apostles being able to do miracles. What timing when all these people are in Jerusalem from all the known areas of the world. But these saints, they had to mature quickly. They would be leaving Jerusalem, starting churches in far-off cities and towns. Maturity was essential. The signs and wonders were to embolden these saints quickly. Verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Notice who gets the credit, Jesus. They had their priorities right. It was the advancement of God's church. The advancement of the message of Jesus Christ. And all glory and honor is given to him. You know, these saints were living out this perfect message. Remember those points we talked about a few times back? They're living things out biblically. Christ-centered, giving the praise to Jesus Christ. They're preaching understandable messages, clear messages. They understood the sovereignty of God. They spoke boldly because they knew that God was in control. And they did speak of future judgment or an eternity with God. That's what we see lived out in the early church. In short, they were acting as mature saints, as a unified body, an effective body. They're living as men that are dead to themselves. They realize they are expendable. They realize that God could take them at any time. And their prayers were that they were effective, that they were boldness, because they understood that they were essential for the advancement of God's church when they fulfilled their mission. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They disobeyed the ruling authorities. They disobeyed Satan, who was behind all the enemies of God, and they openly preached the gospel of Jesus Christ because they understood the cost of discipleship. They understood the cost of discipleship, that their lives were not their own, that they belonged to Jesus Christ. And that's what they did. They went out and did his biddings. His biddings. Because in spite of any circumstances, they understood the sovereignty of God. Now, there were some extraordinary circumstances going on here. They knew that Jerusalem would be destroyed. They knew that their lands and their properties in that area would be worthless. It would be completely taken over by the Romans. But more, they realized with the amount of people being saved, the amount of Jews turning to Christianity, many of these Jews would be cast out of their homes. They would be shunned by the Jewish community. They would be homeless unless they had a place supplied by someone else. And God provided that. He provided some of these people who were converted were wealthy men. They had homes, they had properties, and they sold them. They sold them to take care of those who were in need. This is not socialism. The Bible teaches the free market. But when that free market system breaks down and there are dire circumstances, the saints of God step up in extraordinary measures voluntarily. Their homes or land were not seized to give to somebody else. They volunteered it by the movement of the Holy Spirit in them. You know, in times of great duress, God allows for the exception. It appears like socialism. It is not. It's generosity. It's just like God hates lying. But he praised liars when they protected the Jewish babies, the midwives. They were praised for it. I believe the people of Chipon, France, when they lied to the Nazis, saying that these children are ours, it pleased God. They're protecting the innocent. Sometimes the church has to make exceptional decisions to protect the church and God's people and the innocent. It's like the home church movement. A wonderful movement in places where there's persecution, where they have no choice. It goes against God's law when we do it here. We are to have churches with elders and deacons where we can freely worship. It has to be the church that God prescribes. We cannot make the extraordinary conditions the norm because we feel like it. I know Chrissy showed me an article in a magazine, a family, they are asking for money from the other saints. Yeah, they had a sick child. But as they went through the accolades of the husband, he had a job, but then he volunteered here, he volunteered there, he volunteered over here. And I thought, there's no way I'd support him. His duty to God is to take care of his family first, not to be volunteering all over the other areas and then expecting the other saints to take care of his needs. Stop volunteering and get another job. We must have that discernment. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Here again, the practicality of the sovereign of God. God owns everything, including our lives, but he owns all our possessions. All these treasures we have on earth here are borrowed from God. They are God's. He's just borrowed them to us. And they can be taken from us at any moment. You know, and that's why mature saints, you see them, are so giving. They know they're building up treasures that will not be lost. But they know that God could take it in a moment, and when they give, they realized over the years how much God provides for them to give more. They know they are winning no matter what when they are trying to advance or assisting in advancing God's church. Again, we are just giving borrowed items back to God. We're always victorious when we do that. Indestructible treasures are stored up for us in eternity. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. We see here the rewards for true faithfulness in times of trials. Their needs were met. All of the saints' needs were met. Rich or poor, they were blessed. Because of the voluntary giving of those who had a lot, the others, their needs were met. And grace was upon them all. Great grace. What would you do as an individual to get the great grace of God upon you? Just imagine that. The great grace of God flowing through your heart. I guess by voluntarily giving up some of our earthly treasures, our earthly desires, our earthly concerns and worries. For as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, the Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Again, extraordinary times, extraordinary generosity by many of these saints to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's a mature church. You know, as I was preparing this message, the nagging thought was, how in my mind was I to relate this to our days, to us in this moment of time? You know, this occurred at a time of strife and uncertainty. But you know, in reality, most of the world's history is full of strife and uncertainty. We have uniqueness in this country that we've had such a long run of open freedom and prosperity, but our Christian roots run deep. But aren't all of us constantly dealing with some sort of strife and hostility? Children, related family, business troubles, health troubles. It tells us in this world you will have troubles. We see people dying in car accidents, the numerous illnesses that could take us out. So what made these early disciples, what made them so comfortable with their God? That they prayed for more boldness. It starts with they understood the sovereignty of God. Our God is in complete control. You know, in that Psalm 2, it tells us that God laughs at all these leaders when they conspire against him. He thinks, you're not going to touch me. And he says, you better kiss the Son. I'll cause derision. I will destroy you in a moment. Our God is in control. He's sovereign. These saints understood that. And along with that, they understood that their lives were expendable. Their lives may be taken. God may allow it. However, their godly actions were essential for the church and the advancement of God's kingdom. And if their lives are given for God's cause, it's because it's part of his predestined plan. God allowed it. And they accepted that as the normal consequences of being a faithful Christian. To save our lives, we must give up our lives. This freedom of not fearing death or the persecution or the destruction of your reputation allowed them to live boldly for Christ and to advance his kingdom. Even in times of persecution, they would not be silenced. What can wicked man do? They can take your stuff, which is God's stuff. They can kill you. Your life is the Lord's. And like Paul says, you know, you're absent from the body, present with God. When people do not fear death, they are emboldened to speak God's truth. In spite of the sinful world around them, or in Calvin's time, even when it's a faithful world around them. And it's essential that they had fellowship with mature believers, which acted as a buffer, a protection for them and for their families. These saints would go out on the missionaries from Calvin's church because they knew and they saw that if they were lost, their families would be cared for. The unity of the brothers is essential. Not just the brothers and sisters in this church. The brothers and sisters that we know in the community. It's all essential for God's saints. You know what? This all resulted in a joyous people. A people who lived abundantly in spite of the circumstances around them. A people who praised God even during times of persecution. Because they knew they were doing the will of God, advancing His church, and being used by God to save the lost and let their light shine in the darkness. We must not let life's circumstances get us down. We must not sit in a corner and wring our hands and fear the world around us. The church has our back and God has our back. Nothing will separate us from the love of God when we are in Christ Jesus. In season or out, for the saints of God, it is all an opportunity to advance His kingdom. And I'll tell you, a person with a joyful heart, living abundantly in rough times or in good times, will draw others to Jesus Christ. They will see that light in us and be drawn to it. A mature church draws the lost to it. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for this time in Your Word, and teach us to be mature. Teach us to be a joyous people, ever singing praises to You and thanking You and praying for Your boldness to represent You properly to the lost. You are God, there is no other. You reign, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And not a hair can fall from our head without You knowing it. Teach us, O Lord, to rely on You. In Jesus' name, amen. There will be no collection.